Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Who do you work for?
You work for someone.
Are you just there for the paycheck?
Your clients, your boss, your family, your car payment, yourself, or your Lord?
What if God has more for you at your 9 to 5?
Each one of us has a calling. Have you heard this before? Your workplace is your mission field, wherever that may be. You're either all in or all out. Are you for Him?
Hey, Jim, who do you work for?
I work for Him. I work for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to I Work for Him. Join the I Work for Him Nation at iworkforhim.com. That's iwork4him.com. And now your hosts, Jim and Martha Brangenberg.
You've tuned into the fastest 1 hour in Christian talk radio. Hey, thanks for tuning into I Work for Him this afternoon, live on the radio in Tampa Bay on AM 570, 910, and FM 102.1. And also online at letstalkfaith.com and iHeartRadio, but also rebroadcast on Talk America Radio. However you're hearing us today, just know that we've prayed for you and know that we're hoping that something we share today will cause you to dig deeper in your faith into connecting what you hear and learn on Sunday with what you do in your 9-to-5. Because remember, your workplace, it's your mission field. And in that mission field, you and me, we may be the only Jesus our coworkers and employees may ever meet. That job that you hold, the people that you work with, none of that is by chance. Those people need to meet Jesus, and you may be their only chance. Cincinnati, Ohio. What's the Lord doing in Cincinnati? As with many cities in America, there are problems and there are solutions. But not always do the problems meet the solutions. Sometimes they just don't make sense. Today we're going to talk with Sherman and Sidell Bradley about their individual ministries in Cincinnati, and we're also going to delve into the segregation in the church, and maybe we'll get to a place in the conversation where we can learn from each other on how to break down the walls of disunity in the church and unite each other to bring the kingdom-minded business solutions to the urban environs of the United States of America. Sherman Bradley is the founder of Good Fit Training, and Sidell is the strategic director of Mortar Cincinnati. Both Sherman and Sidell pastor at New Life Covenant Church in Cincinnati, and they're both involved in so many more things like Consider the Poor, Hope Fest, and Creative Grace. Martha and I got to sit down with Sherman and Sidell just a couple weeks ago when we were on our Cincinnati road trip, and when we met them, we thought, we have got to have this kind of conversation on the air. Sherman and Sidell, welcome to I Work for Him.
Thank you.
Welcome. Thank you for having us.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
It's such a privilege to have you guys on here. Why don't we just start off, as we do with all guests, Sherman and Sidell, we always like to just lay the groundwork with how did you become a Christ follower? So, Sherman, how did you become a Christ follower?
Well, I started off in a church that my mother attended and my uncle pastored in Cincinnati. And my mother's side of the family, most of them attended this church, not too small, but not too big church either back in that day, a little traditional Baptist church that would continue to instruct me, although it would be my adult years before I would finally really take root and have a personal relationship for myself. Mm-hmm. It all started way back when I was little, being drugged to church, Sunday school, Bible study, singing in the choir, Easter Sundays, quoting scriptures and poems, and so on and so forth.
Mm, so you had a drug problem when you were a kid, too. Your parents drug you to church 3 or 4 days a week.
There you go.
I had that same problem.
So, Sidell, let our listeners hear a little bit about your story, how you became a Christ follower.
Well, I was actually an orphan, and I was in the foster care system and at the Children's Orphanage in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And my mother, who was a school teacher at the time, single parent, wanted to adopt a child. My nuclear family was my mother, my aunt, and my grandfather. And she adopted me as a toddler and brought me into the church that she was attending, which was a Baptist church in the heart of Philadelphia. And probably about the age of 7, I saw this movie that only those of us who are old enough would be able to recognize, which was A Thief in the Night.
Oh, yes.
And A Distant Thunder and The Burning Hell, which they showed us in youth church. And I was probably more, as an orphan, concerned about being left behind and turning around and waking up with my mother being gone. So I said, whatever you need to do to have me sign up, please have me sign up for that. It took a while for me to come to know the Lord from a perspective of fear and not love. Mm-hmm. I mean, from love and not fear. And as I did and became part of worshiping him in music and learning more about his word, I became a fully devoted Christ follower, and I have been for quite some time. And so I'm grateful for the influence of my mom and my family to care for someone, because the Bible says that pure religion and undefiled is to care for widows and for orphans.
Yes.
And to keep oneself inspired from the world. And so when we think about people who think about folks who are in the margins, the poor, the hurting, the hungry, that would classify me as that, because I don't know where I would have been had she not decided to become a parent.
Well, and what you just said, the poor, the hungry, those people living in the margins, there's a lot more of those people living out there than most of us realize. And I love it when we get to draw attention to it, because there's a lot of people that when they find out stuff like that, they're like, I want to help. I didn't know. And so I love that you shared that story. And I love the fact that you were rescued as an orphan and that the Lord saw fit to put you in a home where you could get to know him personally. That's just fantastic. Mm-hmm. Sidel, you guys are both involved in so many things. In fact, I didn't tell this at the beginning of the show, but if I really wanted to lay out both of your resumes, we would already be done with the entire segment, because you guys are involved in so many things. But I loved when we were sitting down at breakfast at that was a really great Belgian waffle place in Cincinnati. You are involved in this thing called Mortar. Well, your main focus is Mortar. What is Mortar all about?
Well, Mortar is my day job. I am a bivocational pastor. Mortar is a business incubator that was started in Cincinnati in 2014 by three African-American gentlemen who are between the ages of 30 and 40. The neighborhood that is downtown here in Cincinnati is called Over the Rhine. It was formerly a neighborhood that needed to be redeveloped or gentrified, and now is a burgeoning part of Cincinnati's new downtown. And as they were walking through this neighborhood, they realized that, hey, there's been a lot of residents who've been displaced, and there's a lot of burgeoning economy that's happening, and we're not seeing those people who used to live here being able to participate in that flourishing economy. And so we want to start something that will help them get a piece of that pie. And so they started Mortar 3 years ago, and it's been really kind of a roller coaster ride. They have been featured on NBC Nightly News. Mortar has been featured in Forbes, where two of our founders received an award for 30 Under 30 entrepreneurship innovation, and the other one has received a 40 Under 40. That is a local award that was here, Politico, Yes Magazine. And so what happened was there was this kind of takeoff of Mortar in the public eye. And so we've had 145 or so graduates come through our accelerator program. It's a 12-week program that teaches them the basics of how to start their own business or their own nonprofit. And we have a lot of partnerships with the city, with corporations, with universities. In fact, we have the UC Law Clinic provides pro bono legal assistance to our businesses in the tune of about $150,000 to $200,000 so far.
To help establish
businesses and operating agreements. So we have a lot of people who are partnering with us to help people succeed in business.
Let's just help the listeners understand a couple of things you just said, because we got to drive through the Over the Rhine neighborhood, so we know exactly what you're talking about. But you guys were teaching us some things when we were at breakfast, and I want to make sure that we all get to understand this stuff. First of all, you used a word called gentrified. What does that mean, Sidel?
Well, that means that a particular neighborhood that is maybe blighted or has run down, that developers come in, they displace the residents of that neighborhood, and then they put in new, different residents, and sometimes those other neighbors are spread out throughout areas in the other communities. It's a redevelopment on one end, depending on how you're looking at it, and it's a displacement on another end, depending on who's perceiving it.
Right. And so, Sherman, you were teaching me about this in the last couple of months. And what was it's not, it, I guess, just unbelievable. As you were teaching me something, I learned something in Kansas City, the exact same thing. But when we drove through that Over the Rhine neighborhood, we saw that. They had torn down old buildings. They were fixing up brand new buildings. When we come back, Sherman, I would love it if you would explain this whole redevelopment thing. When we hear about urban development, what we don't hear about the fact is that people's houses that are being redeveloped are making it so that they can't afford to live there anymore. Can we pick that up when we come back, Sherman?
Yes, we can.
All right. You're listening to I Work For Him with your host, Jim and Martha Brangenberg, as we talk today with Sherman and Sadell Bradley about the town of Cincinnati, about some of the issues that are there and what the church is doing to meet those needs and what Sherman and Sadell are doing as pastors of their church. What do you hear? You got to just find out about this. It's fantastic. You're listening to I Work For Him. We'll be right back.
Would you ever own an abortion clinic? Would you own a business that profits from pornography? Did you know that there's a chance these types of businesses may be found throughout your investment or retirement accounts? Call Luke and Dave with Bel Air Wealth Management today. They specialize in biblically responsible investing options and can align your investment and retirement accounts with God's values. Call Luke and Dave at 727-798-4188. That's 727-798-4188. Online at bwmadvisors.com.
Do you own apartments or serve on the condo board? Are you trying to lower water consumption? Think Utility Services is a Kingdom company committed to conservation of both water and cash. They'll help you stabilize your community's annual budget and dramatically lower costs. By installing individual water meters, charging residents for only what they consume, you can decrease water consumption by 20 to 40%. Find out how by calling 888-MY-METER. Online at thinkutilityservices.com. thinkutilityservices.com.
What does it mean to fear the Lord? The answer is found in Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. It's that simple. Easy to remember. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. So what is evil? The Bible says pride and arrogance, evil behavior, perverse speech, proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that murder the innocent, a heart that devises wicked schemes, people that are quick to run towards wickedness, false witnesses, and even a troublemaker in a family. These are evil, and God hates them. Yes, to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom reveals that God hates evil, but loves people. So let us fear God by hating what is evil while loving people. Got questions? Find answers. Mark829.com.
Welcome back to I Work For Him as Martha and I talk today with a couple that we met in Cincinnati. We had an incredible breakfast with Sherman and Sadell Bradley a few weeks ago. It seems like forever. Martha and I have done another road trip since then. But we sat down with Sherman and Sadell Bradley, and they were just helping us understand what's going on in Cincinnati and how the church is involved in Cincinnati in the renewal and how the Lord is working in businesses in Cincinnati. We just were really excited about it. And Sherman got introduced to us by a couple of listeners that said, hey, you got to meet Sherman Bradley. So we're talking to again with Sherman and Sadell Bradley. And right before the break, Sadell had mentioned that the neighborhoods were being gentrified. And I asked the question because I need to understand the term, what that meant. And Sherman, I guess I'll have you just explain it to our audience if you could.
Well, in the first, second, and third tier metropolitan communities around the U.S. over the last 15, 20 years, we have taken what were formerly ghettos and restructured them by creating what is described as mixed-use communities, where there are all three levels of housing and then more robust commerce taking place inside this geographical location. What is unfortunate about this process that presents a very wonderful picture of bringing together diverse groups of people and classes is that you have to displace a large group of poor folk who they do not recreate housing that they can afford while all of this redevelopment takes place around it. That is arts and entertainment and business. And it is, it's they don't really get a say in the process. There isn't a choice. I actually had relatives who were displaced in downtown and said that they were going to be sent to a better quality of life. But unfortunately, our Cincinnati Metropolitan Housing Authority Association doesn't have nearly the number of employees needed to adequately meet the needs of the number of units that they have in so many different geographical locations that our relatives who went into places that they thought was going to be a better place but wasn't taken care of any better than what they had come from. And then you couple that with the fact that if they're in a suburban area now, when everything was in close proximity in the rural, in the urban context, now they have to learn how to navigate a different environment with people who may or may not want them in that community. And the social service components that were in close proximity to them, because for decades that's where they had been housed as residents, they're not readily accessible in suburbia. And so now you got to take multiple buses. You've got the challenges of getting there, if you can get there at all, so on and so forth. And it's just far more difficult than the picture that gets painted in the beginning when they come in and sell the community on, we're going to do this great thing for this area.
Well, and when and we've highlighted on the show a couple of times the whole idea behind the urban desert. And what you just described is one of those things that, that puts people in the spot where they can't get access to grocery stores. They move them out of their urban environment into a spot where they can't get food easily. Is that what you're talking about? Something like that as well? Like that's one of the services they can't get access to good groceries?
Well, good groceries is a challenge even when it was the an urban ghetto, because it's unfortunately not the community where the best of we have to offer from a business standpoint typically operates. Inside the urban core, you had check cashing places and buy here, pay here car lots and rent-a centers, pawn shops, liquor stores, fast food joints, what we would call oftentimes predatory businesses. They're coming to suck what little life is in the community out, not coming to add to it. And that is not necessarily the case, per se, in some of the rural contexts where, suburban contexts where they may get transition to. The difficulties there are more around if they have overpopulated that area, a particular area, with low-income folk because they needed to get them out of the downtown communities, and then you have the difficulties of the commingling that may not have been done prior, that folk aren't used to one another in the different class value systems that are operating inside the academic arena and the neighborhood, so on and so forth.
Okay. Now, Sedell, this is where mortar comes in. And that's what I want. You know, as Martha and I drove through the Over the Rhine neighborhood, we saw, I mean, it was a very active area, lots of traffic and lots of buildings. It looks like there was lots of micro enterprise kind of businesses. How does mortar come in and help that the situation? How does mortar fit into that? Now we've got a little picture. Come back in and re-explain it again, how mortar comes alongside people to help them get to participate in some of this urban renewal. Sedell, did we lose you?
So mortar is in four neighborhoods there in Cincinnati, and four of those burgeoning neighborhoods that have the populations that Sherman described. And we open up our opportunities to have them start their own businesses within the construct of their neighborhoods. Our motto is to build communities through entrepreneurship. Now, we know that the vast majority of people in the United States will not have small businesses, and we know that as well, most small businesses only employ themselves, the person who has started the business. That's about 90% of small businesses, but they do bring in on average about $60,000 a year, and the average person that was coming through mortar was making $23,000 a year. Mm-hmm. So it's one of the things that we are helping to get people opportunities to increase their income and potentially be able to start businesses in the neighborhoods where they live. We just recently had someone open a barbecue restaurant in the neighborhood where she lives, and she has been able to employ both people from Job Corps and another 10 employees for her full-time barbecue business. And so We are trying to give people who have the drive and the ambition to open up their own restaurants, open up their own businesses, or even to increase their own income by tens of thousands of dollars in order to see some of the flourishing happen in people's lives that is happening in the neighborhood.
So talk to us about how the church is coming alongside of you to help with some of these solutions. I mean, because you've got, I mean, teaching somebody how to be an entrepreneur. I mean, there are people that have that drive, and there are people that want to have that drive, but they need a little bit of training. And you guys sound like you got a 12-week course that teaches them those things, whether they're setting up a nonprofit or a for-profit. That's really exciting. How is the church coming alongside you to help address some of the issues that you're dealing with there in the urban environments? Either one of you guys can answer that question.
Well, Mortar is not specifically a Christian, per se, business, though there are several of us who are Christians who work there, right. And there are many Christians who are partnering in various and sundry ways. We have some churches who help provide their space or kitchen spaces for our entrepreneurs. We have a lot of Christ-following places that have allowed their employees to come and do training or become mentors or passion mentors for people who are opening businesses in the same arenas that they work. We have a couple of churches who have that kind of grant potentiality to give grants to us, who have been granting organizations for us. So there's a few ways that the church has come alongside Mortar to help entrepreneurs.
Well, and I love the fact that Mortar isn't necessarily a Christian organization, but it's doing kingdom work. Yeah. I mean, that's exciting.
So a question I have, and I'm just curious because this is reminding me of a conversation we had with a ministry in Orlando where they talked about the challenge of people that want to start their own business, be an entrepreneur, but then they don't stay in the community. How do you address that so that you're actually building up the... Is that part of your goal, to build up and keep them in their community?
It is part of the goal to keep them in the community. It's also part of our goal to give them access to other communities. Mm-hmm. Anybody that knows, wants to run a business, knows that you need a diverse populace of people who support your business. You usually can't just do it with your own small circle of friends and family. So one of the things that we do is resource our entrepreneurs outside of their circle and inside of their circle so that their businesses can grow and scale.
So, Sherman, how does your church, as you and Sadell lead your church, New Life Covenant Church in Cincinnati, how is your church getting involved in bringing some of these solutions to these neighborhoods that just need hope? What are you guys doing?
Well, our church, per se, has been more trying to tackle the issues of helping hurting people in general and being a place where the kaleidoscope of ethnicity can come and be represented when still in America, 83.6, I believe, percent of all churches in America are still homogeneous, meaning they are one ethnic group, which we know is not what heaven looks like, nor was that what was the intention when Jesus came and walked amongst us and made the gospel available to Jews and Gentiles. So when it comes to the social climate, one of the things that we have been working diligently on, and one of the things that I do outside of the role of pastor through Mosaic Global Network, is challenging the faith community to open its doors and to be willing to address issues that are respective of class, ethnicity, and gender, regardless of whether you have them represented in your congregation or not. And as we become a more and more diverse society, it is important, especially when we look at divisiveness that's playing itself out in society, that we begin to be more proactive.
I hate to interrupt you. We'll be right back with more with Sherman and Sadell Bradley.
How would you like to own your own business and honor and glorify God within that business? Office Pride Commercial Cleaning Systems, an award-winning faith-based commercial cleaning franchise system, has been around for 27 years and is now offering franchises in the I Work For Him listener area. If you'd like to know how you can participate in this faith-based business culture while being a 100% owner of your own growing franchise, visit Office Pride today at officepridefranchise.com or call 850-291-0724. Office Pride has proven systems that will teach you everything you need to know about the commercial cleaning industry and how to scale a business within that industry. Office Pride is looking for business builders like you. To check out this amazing opportunity, visit OfficePrideFranchise.com. That's OfficePrideFranchise.com or call 850-291-0724. Office Pride, their values make them different. OfficePrideFranchise.com.
Promise Keepers is back. It's time to take back what manhood is supposed to look like. Next July 31st, Promise Keepers comes to AT&T Stadium in Dallas, Texas. Imagine over 80,000 men gathered to worship, pray, receive encouragement, and a fresh vision for who we are called to be as men of God. Bring your sons, your fathers, your friends, and neighbors to Promise Keepers next summer in Dallas. Registration is now open at PromiseKeepers.org. Register at PromiseKeepers.org.
Do you own apartments or serve on the condo board? Are you trying to lower water consumption? Think Utility Services is a Kingdom company committed to conservation of both water and cash. They'll help you stabilize your community's annual budget and dramatically lower costs. By installing individual water meters, charging residents for only what they consume, you can decrease water consumption by 20 to 40%. Find out how.
With SRN News, I'm Ron DeRockstra. President Trump's decision to withdraw American troops from Syria being widely condemned by Republicans, the list of which is long and getting longer. Opponents include Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, Senators Lindsey Graham and Marco Rubio, and former U.N. Ambassador Nikki Haley. They argue it's a disaster in the making and essentially abandons Kurdish fighters who fought alongside American forces to defeat the Islamic State. But Mr. Trump is defending his decision to get out of what he says are endless wars. Presidents also announced the formal signing of two trade agreements between the United States and Japan. Stressing the benefit of the agreement for U.S. farmers, President Trump says Japan will eliminate or lower tariffs for certain U.S. agricultural products. The limited trade pact also includes market opening commitments on $40 billion worth of digital trade between the two countries. This is SRN News.
Jacksonville News at the top of the hour on Talk 100.3.
Good afternoon, I'm Nikki Whaley. A former Florida resident is dead after a shooting in Texas following his testimony in a high-profile murder case. Joshua Brown was shot to death Friday in Dallas about 2 weeks after the 28-year-old testified in the murder trial of Dallas police officer Amber Geiger. No word on if investigators believe the shooting is related to his testimony, which helped send Geiger to prison for 10 years. Brown was born in Pensacola before moving to Jacksonville. He also lived in Daytona Beach before moving to Texas. But he came back to Florida to play football at the University of South Florida. And Walt Disney World visitors won't be able to use the park's newest feature. Walt Disney World announced last night that the Skyliner gondola system is shut down after a malfunction that happened Saturday that stranded riders for more than 3 hours. No word yet on what caused the malfunction. The Skyliner is brand new and just opened about a week ago. That's Jacksonville.radio news.
This half hour of the I Work For Him show is brought to you by Nepsis Capital. Nepsis Capital helps listeners like you to invest with clarity, and they've been doing it for 20 years. Visit them online at NepsisCapital.com.
Now it's time for the I Work For Him book highlight segment brought to you by MTL Magazine, the women's magazine designed to bring more to your life. In the fall edition of MTL Magazine, you will go behind the humor with the Queen of Clean, Shonda Pierce. Find words of encouragement for dealing with change, thoughts on perseverance, and practical ideas for dealing with kids going back to school. MTL is packed full of tips and articles from new voices, your favorite Christian artists, authors, and performers. Go to MTLMagazine.com and subscribe today. Promo code MTL. I Work For Him. Now, Jim, let's hear today's title.
Hey, our title for today is a book by Dr. Henry Cloud called Changes That Heal.
That's right. So people should recognize the name Dr. Henry Cloud because he wrote Boundaries with Dr. Townsend.
We love that. So many different Boundaries
books. It is. So this is a book about its 4 steps to a happier, healthier you. And he is a clinical psychologist. So
Don't hold that against him.
No, because he writes it in such a way he helps you to in 4 areas of your life to understand how to be healthier. And it's about bonding to others, separating from others, and sorting out the good from the bad. Sometimes we just need help with that.
This is really inner healing.
Yes.
The kind of stuff that Jesus loves to do.
Amen.
All right. Get a copy of Changes That Heal by Dr. Henry Cloud, 877-943-9673, 877-943-9673. Michael, are you ready for some phone calls, my friend?
I've been waiting for you guys to say that for a long time.
Aww. Oh, well, it was a rough road trip, but we're glad we're back in the saddle.
We're glad to have you guys back.
It was rough. You don't think that was rough? Anyway, call the studio line, 877-943-9673. Maybe this is a gift for a friend of yours, somebody that you know. But I think most of us are dealing with issues where we need some healing.
So I just want to say that the reason I picked this book for today is a lot of times we need to work on things in our own life before we can be productive in helping others. But sometimes we, in helping others, it takes our focus off of things that really God doesn't want us to be focusing on anyway.
Greatest way to solve depression, not clinical depression, but just depressive feelings, is by serving somebody else. 877-943-9673, Changes That Heal. All right, we're back talking to Sherman and Sadell Bradley out of Cincinnati, Ohio. These are two pioneers really forging ahead in Cincinnati, trying to bring healing throughout their city and bring really just solutions to the urban environment where people can experience the thriving flourishing that God intended for us. And Sherman, I'm sorry that I had to interrupt you, but you know, you go to those breaks, that's what happens. I really want people to hear about why we first connected, which was about Good Fit Training. You know, when we first talked, that's what you talked, Good Fit Training. What is Good Fit Training all about?
Well, Good Fit Training is about helping us with difference. So Good Fit installs needed ability to approach each encounter with skill and confidence to produce great outcomes, no matter what the difference, whether it's gender, whether it's class, or whether it's race. And it's important that we harness skill and confidence so that we will have these conversations and break down the walls that are dividing us.
I love that. And what I love is that there's so much biblical basis to that. But again, your organization, Good Fit Training, isn't necessarily a Christian organization, is it?
No, it's not set up as a specific Christian organization, although we do have clients in the Christian community who are realizing that they are challenged by the fact that they do not have diversity internally, or sometimes they have diversity in the pews, but not in the leadership team, or not in the artistry of the music and other aspects of creativity that are utilized inside the church body, and they want to have assistance making that transition.
So again, a kingdom-focused company, I love that. And people need to understand the difference. You know, there's the people that say, well, I'm a Christian and I run a business. That doesn't make it a Christian business. And it doesn't have to be, but a kingdom-focused business can be almost any business where it brings flourishing to other people. When you employ people or when you teach people, it helps them to flourish, and that's what God intended. You know, God created all those differences on purpose, Sherman. I know that we've got many between all of the different ethnic groups in our country. How do we learn to appreciate them? What do you teach people at Good Fit Training to help them appreciate the differences that they have?
Well, the short of it is that we have to realize we all have implicit biases. It is human nature. There's no need to shy away, hide from, or be ashamed of them. The key is we have to know what we don't know about ourselves so that we can address the issues that are getting in the way. Because when you have limited exposure, you come with limited perspective. And we have to broaden everyone's perspectives of what's going out there so that they can then come together harmoniously and work toward empathy. Because without empathy, you can't have love. Without love, you can't build trust. And if you don't have trust, you're not going to close bridges or build bridges to the differences that are playing itself out. So it's so vital that we're willing to take off our preconceived notions and really have new information that can assist us with digging deeper under why we think the way that we think, or we see a particular demographic, particular way that we see them.
Well, I think some of those conversations, they're so necessary for each one of us, especially when we bring our faith to work. And we, a lot of times our workplaces are very diverse. Our church places are not. And yet when we're in our workplaces, we take very little time to get to know people, like where they're really from and where they're coming from and what got them where they are. And understanding and appreciating those differences, you know, I think in our country, we've come to appreciate and understand the differences in our food, because many of us appreciate the foods of other cultures, but most of us don't understand a lot of the dynamics that come behind that.
You know what? I want to just say something to that, because when you were talking, Sherman, about we all have biases, I'm thinking about the fact, and, you know, just I was thinking about food, because I was thinking about the fact that, you know, so many of us will say, well, my mom makes the best spaghetti out there, you know, because that's what we grew up with.
She doesn't. My mom does.
I know your grandma actually made the best spaghetti, and now we make that spaghetti. But you know, just as an example, we have those biases because it's just all we knew. And so I'm very curious, so that I can wrap my head around Good Fit Training. Like, how does that play out? What does that look like? Who comes to you, and what is it that they're trying to accomplish?
Well, it can be the faith community, it can be a social service organization, it can be a corporate entity or small business, even civil servants, anyone who is engaging in the challenges of difference. This is a training, a one day or two day, that will immerse you in dialogue that can help us close those gaps and go deep underneath what's on the surface and tackle some of the familiarities of how we think, the way that we think based upon what our experiences have been, and broaden the experiences with new information that helps us address our biases and why we have to be very conscious of them so that they're not in the way. And how do we then give voice to others who we find, once we have this new information, are perhaps far more marginalized than others that maybe we didn't give credence to? Or perhaps we now see differently how women and the abuse that they take in the workplace is so commonplace that it's now normalized in ways that we have to dig deeper within ourselves to see that, no, that's wrong. Just because it's normal, it's still wrong. And what do we do with this? How do we set a culture in an environment where that is addressed immediately? No longer it's a gray area or it's washed over. Those kinds of things we have to delve into inside a really small and intimate environment where we build safety so that folk can be open enough to address some things that they're just not aware of.
Those were key words, sir. What you just said there, where we build safety so we can have these conversations. Those were powerful, powerful words. And it is having the conversations. Unfortunately, the media today doesn't support having normal conversations without anger or violence. They support all the crazy people that want to yell at each other instead of people that can just have a conversation. Because as my eyes have been opened up to the plight of the human trafficking, because in Florida it's a huge issue. Huge. I mean, again, not exposed to it personally, but have been exposed to it around me. And now, through conversations with many friends in the urban cores of America, understanding that there's a lot of these issues that the media tends to, I don't know, it seems like they want to hype up certain parts of it, but they don't really want to talk about the issues or talk about solutions. And that's what I want to talk about today. You guys have you and Sadell have the fantastic opportunity in your workplaces to really help people flourish, to really help people find what God really created them to be doing. How does the Good Fit Training help people to flourish the way God intended them?
Well, with Good Fit, and what's currently going on in the industry, as I talk to folks who have acquired other trainings throughout the years, is that oftentimes there's a lot of compliance and competency coursework that's really heady and about checking boxes and making sure that we comply with federal regulations and company policies. But what Good Fit is adding is issues of the heart, tackling cultural humility, cultural optimization, leading to cultural profitability or organizational profitability, which is no longer solely defined by profit margins. It is also defined by how you use resources and how you use relationships. Because in a global marketplace that is shrinking and becoming more and more diverse, we have to do a better job of relationship development and involvement. And we have to learn how to agree to disagree and still stay at the table and find commonalities that we can build upon to go forward. Because we're never going to always agree.
Right.
That's not what we're after. But we do have to be civil enough to learn how to hear another person out with empathy and to respect the difference, even if we don't agree with it. And then how do we find the commonalities to move forward? And organizations that are doing that and proactive, there's data out there that's supporting that you will have less turnover, for one. You'll have more cohesive working environments where there's greater productivity and problem solving and creativity when you have cohesive and harmonious relationships taking place, especially across diversity, because diverse people bring diverse perspectives, and those perspectives are how you maximize creativity rather than everybody thinking the same way, coming from the same background. Mm. They're extremely limited in what their capacity is.
Well, and Sadell, do we still have you with us? I know that she was okay, good. Talk to me about how Mortar, maybe just go back to your church. At your church, how you're helping people understand this diversity to reach out and have conversations with people. As you guys are in Mortar and you're in your church, how do you encourage people to go ahead and reach out to people that don't look like you, talk like you, act like you, aren't your age? How do you help them do that?
Well, first of all, every leader has to lead by example. So we are individually reaching out to people who don't look like us, who are in different neighborhoods. So the things that you see us doing, whether it's Good Fit or Mortar or our involvement in Mosaic's network of churches, all of those things, they'll see us out in the community interacting with all kinds of people. They look on our social media feed, they'll see us having interactions with all kinds of people, and particularly people who might not look like them or look like anybody that's around them. And so first of all, lead by example. Then it's teaching. We are taught as kingdom people that we are to share the love, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go, to every person, every creature. It's not that we're saying we're only going to share them to only black people or only rich people or only poor people. We're to share them with all people. We're to love all people. Mm. And so we are representing all people, and we are teaching our congregations to do the same.
Amen. We'll be right back with more on I Work For Him. Has to face the
God you know. Sidera delivers a fresh approach that's reshaping the healthcare landscape. How? We provide uncommonly high levels of service and a superior healthcare experience while delivering tremendous value for members and their families. The Sidera solution blends several service options to offer our members a high-quality healthcare solution at a low cost. Sidera members typically save 30 to 60% compared to other healthcare options. For large, unexpected medical expenses, Sidera's community is here to help. There are no out-of-network concerns when it comes to medical costs. Members can visit the physician, clinic, or hospital that best meets their needs when they're sick or injured. At Sidera, we're building a new kind of community, one whose members commit to pursuing a healthy lifestyle and sharing the cost of medical care. We would love for you to join us and invite you to reach out today.
Online at Sidera.com. That's Sidera.com. Welcome to the I Work For Him Power Thought for the Day. I'm Jim Brangenberg, co-host of I Work For Him, the voice of the faith and work movement. What's to be done when we as a Christian at work get in an argument with a coworker? How do we represent? By responding with a six-step apology by Ford Taylor from Transformational Leadership. 1. Acknowledge the offense. I did blank. 2. Admit I was wrong. 3. Use the words, I'm sorry, I apologize. 4. Ask, will you, when you can, forgive me? 5. Say, I give you permission to hold me accountable. 6. Is there anything else I need to apologize for? We want to challenge you to memorize these 6 steps and introduce them to your workplace today, because apologizing for your behavior when you're wrong is powerful. For more about I Work For Him and our vision to transform the workplace of every Christian into a mission field, go to iworkforhim.com. That's iwork4him.com. Welcome back to I Work For Him with your host, Jim and Martha Brangenberg. We're privileged to be able to have conversations like this 5 days a week. Make sure you don't miss one. If you do happen to come in the end of a conversation, you're always welcome to check out our podcast. Go out to iworkforhim.com. Just click on the Listen tab, and there's all kinds of podcasts out there from the last 4.5 years. In fact, sometime this month, we will celebrate 900 shows. And today we're dealing with some topics, inner city Cincinnati. And we met this really fantastic couple when we were there on our last trip to up to the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum. We met Sherman and Sadell Bradley. These guys are working in the urban core of Cincinnati, trying to help Christ followers and non-Christ followers alike to really flourish, to bring businesses back there, to teach people diversity, teach people to appreciate each other. And Sherman, while we're on air, you emailed me about a pastor friend of yours that is now on the line. Can you introduce Pastor Tim Dunn for me?
Yes, Tim Dunn of Life Springs Church here in Cincinnati, Ohio, has taken the charge. Having a predominantly Caucasian congregation and in a predominantly African-American community, to challenge his parishioners to look at what's happening inside the community and be willing to address the people as well as the concerns of the people inside the communities. They've had some very rich conversations in the process of building and opening themselves to have this kind of not just conversation, but open door.
Pastor Tim Dunn, welcome to I Work For Him.
Thanks. I appreciate being on. Thanks, Herman.
Why don't you just, because we're going to try to cram in a lot of stuff in this last segment. Why don't you talk about some of the real key issues that your congregation's eyes are being opened up to and what some of the solutions have been that you've brought forward?
Well, that's a great question. And, part of it kind of goes back to the church itself has been around here in North College Hill, just a north central Cincinnati area, for well into the 60s is when we were here, began our ministry here. And the demographics around the community began to change significantly in the late 90s, early 2000s. The church really tried to find its way to stay connected. And some of that was by, reaching out with different service projects and things like that. But the disconnect was, I believe, that there was very little relationships being built with the people within the community. It was more doing service for as mm-hmm. opposed to doing service with. And so I came in as a pastor from a suburban church, predominantly all white. I was ready for a transition. I was transitioning out of student ministry and opening as a site pastor here. We were a multi-site church for a while. And I came in looking for ways to make the community, the faith community, connect with the people in and around it. And part of that is recognizing the very first thing that I need to recognize is there's a problem in and of itself, and that people don't look at people of different colors and ethnic backgrounds as equal in a lot of ways. And there's a difference. Actually, Sherman was key in giving me early information and just things to think about, like the difference between equality and equity and the importance of understanding that, everyone has the opportunity to do, most people have the opportunity to do similar things, but they don't have the resources to get there. And so part of those conversations for us have been really important moving forward and just opening eyes to the challenges that other folks are facing.
What's been the most significant, this is my last question for you because I got some more for Sherman and Sadell, but what has been the most significant impact on your congregation as they've opened up their eyes to, first of all, seeing what's in front of them and developing relationships with people in their community? What's been the biggest impact?
Well, I think the biggest impact is, quite honestly, been listening to the people within the church that are coming from a different background. A lot of our African-American families that have been coming for a long time, they were fearful of sharing those stories, the experiences that they've had, be pulled over and experience they had with law enforcement, experiences they've had within stores and just some of the issues that they faced. And when you worship with somebody and you're, here all together on Sunday and you're worshiping one true God, you're trying to listen and try to pay attention and think about who God is and worshiping in your life, and then you look over and there are these people that are worshiping the same God, they're the same plan and goal, and yet was just start listening internally. And so you have to ask yourself, well, now that I know the story, what are we responsible for? What's our next step? And how do we take that and really apply it to be the family God has asked us to be? And that's so clearly brought up in Revelation and John, and again in Ephesians. So that's kind of been our goal, is just to begin by listening to one another. And then once you know, it's important for you to speak up, because if you're not speaking out, then you're part of the problem. And that's been a big challenge for our folks, but our church has responded in a great way.
Now, do you, Sherman, as you and Tim have become friends, what have your churches done together to try to help each other learn and to really impact the community in a more exponential fashion?
Well, Tim has been gracious enough to bring me in and speak with his small groups and folk who have been championing with him the transition that they have been developing. And I continue to be available as need be. And there are a couple of his members that I meet with regularly who wanted to meet and learn more personally themselves, who then go back in and assist Pastor Tim with the things that they're attempting to evolve into. We haven't combined both churches to do something specific, but we have continued to fight together for the things that we want to see happen in our society as a whole.
All right, so here's the last question for all of you, because by then we got 5 minutes left, and I know it'll take up this time. and we'll start with you, Sadell, because I know you really need to get into a meeting, and we really appreciate you taking time out today. Talk about solutions. What is the biggest solution that you see out there and available that the church can help bring to the urban community?
Well, I probably would say that the biggest solution would be for the church to model for the world what unity, what shared resources, kind of like the church in Acts 2 and Acts 4, where they had all things common and no one was need because they took care of one another to the point where no one lacked. If the church would actually shine in the way that the scripture tells us to shine, it would be a light to the world. What's happening, unfortunately, is that the world is coming together. The church is more segregated than the schools, more segregated than the cities. If the church would actually do what is scripturally in the Bible, widows, orphans, poor, prisoners, at least of these, if the church was actually coming together and not segregating, if the church was actually sharing resources the way it's supposed to, it would be such a strong light, and you would see communities built. We're ready to go overseas, dump our money, make travel to do missions, and we're afraid to go down the street.
Right.
And so if the church would do some things that are in the scripture in its own purview in the areas that are hurting and blighted and the people that are marginalized, to me, that would be the greatest impact. If we would love one another, if we would be kingdom-focused and not so much politically focused and not so much nationally focused, but if we would actually be citizens of the kingdom the way that the scripture is calling us to be, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, but we're one in Christ, and the identifying mark of Christians, the love that we have for one another, John 13:34-35, if we were one as Jesus was praying for us to be one, then he said that the world would know that he was sent and that the Father loves them. Mm-hmm. And right now, we're not exemplifying that level of love, that level of care. We say we don't need the government. We say all these things, but when it comes to actually sharing resources, sharing opportunity, like the church in Acts did, they were loving one another. They were brothers and sisters. They were strongly connected. Yes, there was a lot of persecution at the time, but that's what we're facing in the future. And so we might want to kind of get on the stick and do what we're supposed to actually be doing and let that thing shine, so that we're not looking to catch up with the world, but the world is looking to catch up with us.
Amen.
I love that. Really, what you're talking about is relationships, because relationships drive that things. I mean, if we had relationships with people that are different than us, it would drive us towards unity, and it would drive us towards sharing, because we'd have relationships and want to share. Sherman, you got 30 seconds to add to or add on to what Sadell said. Sorry.
Yeah, right. 30 seconds. Thanks, babe.
Yeah.
Now you got 20.
John 17:20-22 is what she's describing. And Jesus said that they will know that I came to earth, lived, loved, and prepared a way for you all by the way that you treat one another. And we're not living up to it, as you just described. That's our number one charge.
Powerful. It is so true. Sherman, you did that in 20 seconds. I am totally impressed. Listen, guys, I want to bring, we got to keep this conversation going, because just as Sadell just said so well, and Sherman, you echoed on it, we need to model unity. We need to model shared resources. We need to model what the church was really supposed to be about, and not about big buildings and getting everybody inside four walls, that the church was supposed to impact the community. Can we have another conversation about this in the future? Can we keep this conversation going?
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Sherman and Sadell Bradley, Pastor Tim Dunn, thank you guys for being on I Work For Him today.
Yes.
Thanks for just sharing from your hearts. I really appreciate it. Thank you, guys.
Very well.
Thank you.
All right, Martha, that was a great conversation. There's just so much there. But if the church would do what Jesus said, it would start to impact communities, and it would impact so many different things.
I love it. Church should model unity for the world.
Yeah. You've been listening to I Work For Him with your hosts, Jim and Martha Brangenberg. Just remember,
I work for him.
America's First News with Gordon Deal at 5 a.m., Hugh Hewitt at 6, Del Wamsley at noon, Dave Ramsey at 2, and Larry Elder at 6 p.m. This is Talk 100.3.
Here's Dan Celia with today's Stewardship Moment.
1 Timothy 5:8 makes it clear that God certainly wants us to provide for our family. God doesn't expect us to give 90% to His work, unless, of course, we can provide for our families on the 10% that's left over. God wants us to give first fruits. He wants us to be keepers and stewards of the gospel and to assure that the gospel is proclaimed to the ends of the earth, but not at the expense of our families. He wants us to give as our hearts would lead. That's good and faithful stewardship.
You've just heard a Stewardship Moment with Dan Celia of Financial Issues Ministry, helping you plan, give, and invest wisely. For more information, log on to financialissues.org. That's financialissues.org.
Hi, this is Gordon Deal. Join me weekdays for This Morning, America's First News. Hear the stories you'll be talking about and searching for all day as we go beyond the headlines and above the chatter with your first look at breaking news, money, Washington politics, technology, entertainment, entrepreneurship, and sports. We explain why stories matter. Join us weekdays for This Morning, America's First News.
Weekday mornings at 5 on Talk 100.3. FM 100.3, W262